Well, if you have your Bibles open this morning at John chapter 13, you may find that useful and helpful. Last Saturday, whenever Serena Williams won the women's tennis at Wimbledon, the discussion arose from that as to whether she is the greatest player of all time or not. And sports people are always arguing about who is the greatest. Muhammad Ali, of course, dubbed himself the greatest. And people argue who's the greatest footballer of all time. They debate the greatest golfer of all time. They debate the greatest cricketer of all time. On and on it goes, debate about who is the greatest. And we read earlier from John chapter 13 this record of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And the background is in Luke chapter 22, where the disciples are having a discussion as to which of them was the greatest disciple. Was it Peter, perhaps? Was he the greatest disciple? Was it James, perhaps? Was he the greatest disciple? Was it John, perhaps? Was he the greatest disciple? Who was the greatest disciple? It's almost infantile, isn't it? Believers arguing over nothing. And it's with that background that we read in John chapter 13 that Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. Verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And I want this morning to focus in on this story where Jesus washes the disciples' feet and to draw out a number of lessons that we might see what exactly Jesus meant by servanthood, what exactly Jesus meant by discipleship, because it runs contrary to everything that we believe about ourselves and what our world tells us we should be thinking and the way in which we should be behaving. First of all, let me say this morning that men and women aren't naturally servant-hearted. We all prefer to be served rather than to serve. As I've said earlier, we're not long back from Kenya. And where we were staying, there weren't many, in fact, there weren't hardly any tarmac roads. So when you went for a walk in the hot climate, you were sweating and you got dirty, dusty with the wind blowing the dust around. And whenever you read something like John chapter 13, you've got to think yourself into the culture and the climate of the time here in the Middle East. Whenever guests arrived at a house for a dinner party, they didn't come in their cars, but they often just walked along dirty, dusty roads. In the heat, you're also sweating. Your feet got dirty when you arrived at a house for the dinner party. And it was the job of the lowest servant or the lowest slave to wash the feet of the dinner guests before they sat down to eat. It was the equivalent in Bible times of what we call freshening up. We say to somebody, do you want to go and freshen up? Well, in Bible times, when they sat down to the dinner table or they reclined at the dinner table, the slave came, the lowest slave in the house came and freshened up the feet of the guests. But this night, this place, for whatever reason, there was no low slave or low servant there to do it. Why that was the case, we don't know. But we're told in verse 2, the evening meal was being served. So the meal is underway, and no one has come to freshen up the guests. And you can imagine the disciples looking around and saying to each other under their breath, well, I'm not doing it. It's not my job. Let him do it. I'm too important to do a job like that. Or they're thinking to themselves, there's too much dirty work involved. I'm not touching their feet. And what we have here this morning as we look at this, we have here a reminder of the pride that is found in the human heart. That naturally, we prefer to be lords and ladies. We prefer to have people running after us, people serving us, rather than to do the menial jobs that need to be done. The human heart is not naturally servant-hearted, but prefers to be served rather than to serve. And if you'd have been there, if I'd have been there, we would have been saying exactly the same. I'm not doing it. It's not my job. Let someone else get on with it. The second thing we find here is the unsurpassed example of service provided by Christ in verses 4 and 5. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Sometimes we sing the hymn, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story, with that line in it, how he left the realms of glory for the cross of Calvary. And the Bible makes clear that indeed Jesus Christ left the realms of glory and laid aside the robes of office in heaven and took upon himself the clothes of a carpenter. Not counting equality with God something to be grasped. I think we see something of this in the modern world with Prince William. If you've seen the photographs this week in the newspapers of Prince William, he's entitled to wear the robes of office. He's the son of the future king. He's the grandson of the queen. One day he will be king. But what's he doing at the minute? He's wearing the overalls of a helicopter pilot and he's flying an air ambulance. And there's great excitement whenever he lands his helicopter and they're all queuing up to take photographs, except for the person who's been injured. But it says something similar here that's going on in John chapter 13. Here is the eternal Son of God. Here is the one who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Here is the one, all things created by him and all things created for him. And he takes off his outer clothing. He wraps a towel around his waist. He lifts a basin and he washes the disciples' feet. The servant king, not standing on his rights, not puffing himself up, I'm not going to do a job like that, but humbly doing the most menial of tasks, washing the feet of the 12 disciples. He had 24 feet to wash. Why did he do it? Verse 1 tells us at the end. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He did it because he loved them. Christ loved his disciples. He loved those 12 men. There was nothing he wouldn't do for those 12 men. The fledgling church, here was the foundations of the church that would shortly come into being. And here is Christ blessing them, encouraging them, leading them to a better quality of life because he loved them. If you're a disciple of Christ this morning, is that not an astonishing thought that you're loved by Christ? Loved by him. To him who loved us, says Revelation chapter 1. And Paul says in Galatians 2, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So there is here this unsurpassed example of service provided by Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we've seen a lesson in pride. We've seen a lesson in unsurpassed service. Thirdly, we see that to be a disciple is to submit to being served. Because not everybody that evening was comfortable with what was going on, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. Now, this is the part of the story that most people seem to understand the least, so let me explain it to you. Whenever in verse 10, Jesus talks about a person having a bath, and their whole body being clean. He is referring to what it is to be converted to Christ, to himself. A person who is not saved is still in their sins. They're still unclean before God. But when they hear the gospel and God the Holy Spirit works in their lives and they're born again of God's Spirit, they are washed, they are bathed, they are cleansed. As Paul says in Titus 2, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. And if you're not a Christian this morning, this is what you need. You need Christ to serve you by bathing you, by bathing you all over and washing away your sin. It sounds unreal that the Son of God should serve you. But in order to be a Christian, that's what you need. The Son of God to wash away your sins. He served you on the cross. Remember when he died and the soldier pierced his side with a spear and the blood and the water flowed out, symbols of washing and of cleansing. When Christ died on the cross, he came to serve you. He came to serve me. The Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And to become a Christian is to submit to being served by Christ, to thank him for the cross, to believe it was for you, and to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. That's what Jesus meant when he talked about a person who has had a bath. But he then went on to talk about someone needing to wash their feet. And now he is talking about a person who actually now is a Christian, who has been bathed all over. They need to wash their feet. What does that mean? Well, what he means is that though you are saved by grace, though the Holy Spirit has come into your life and you're reborn of God's Spirit, you're not yet perfect. There's still a remnant of sin in your life. You know those bonfires that are still burning across the country? All that rain yesterday, the one beside Connor Mance, is still burning this morning. The big pile and all the tires and the pallets, they're gone, but there's still a remnant burning. You see, when a person gets saved, their sins are washed away, but there's still a remnant burning in their lives. And Jesus said, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. The Christian doesn't need to continually say, God, forgive me my sins. All those sins of the past, Lord, oh, they just plague me, Lord, and you go over them day after. No, when you're forgiven your sins are forgiven. But day and daily, you need to ask for the forgiveness of your daily sins. As Jesus taught the disciples to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. A daily prayer. And it's like washing your feet. You've been bathed, so you don't need to wash your body all over again. You just need to wash your feet. And it reminds the sinner that you're not yet the finished article, but one day you shall be. John Newton, the famous hymn writer and author of Amazing Grace, put it like this. He had led a very immoral life before he was saved, but after he was saved, he once said this, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I used to be. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And you see, this is what Jesus is teaching here. You see, Peter says no to him. How can you call Jesus Lord and then say no to him? But Peter does that. And Jesus explains to him, Peter, you've been bathed, but you need to wash your feet, Peter. Daily you need forgiveness, Peter, for your daily sins. Yes, your sins are all forgiven. You've been washed. But Peter, remember, as a believer, the life of the Christian is daily confession. Daily confession. The remnant of sin is still there. The old man still lurking. Remember, Peter, to ask daily for the forgiveness of sins. The fourth and final thing here this morning, whenever an opportunity comes to serve, then Jesus is surely saying to us in this passage this morning, serve. Verse 14. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. To go back to where we started, obviously the disciples felt that this job was beneath them, washing feet. That it was too menial, too dirty, too much hard work perhaps. That they were too important. They were the disciples of the Lord after all, as they filled their chests. This was slaves' work, not for them. And so the example of Jesus was such a rebuke to these men. Some people will only do jobs if the jobs tickle their pride, if they're up front and they're being seen. Ask them to do a job, and unless they're up front, they won't do it. Some people, you ask them to do a job, and they'll not do it unless they're behind the scenes, and yet they've got gifts for being up front. But maybe that's too much hard work. And that's too hard for them. Others will only do jobs that are handy, that don't involve them putting themselves out too much. Don't ask me to be too committed. Don't ask me to be there every week. Some people are so stuck in their ways that a new challenge, providing a new opportunity to grow in their faith, they don't want that because they're content with their level of mediocrity and they don't want to stretch themselves. And though the job needs done, they say, no, that's not for me. Brothers and sisters, could I encourage you this morning to learn from the example of Jesus? You see what he says in verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. If a job comes along that needs to be done and you get asked to do it, you don't need to go away and pray for a month or 3 months or 6 months. Some people are great at praying, but ask them to do and you can't get them to do. Oh, I need to pray about that. Well, praying's good and praying's important, but sometimes you just need to get on and do the job. And you know, if this was taken up and practiced, Jesus says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. If this was taken up and practiced, there wouldn't be a spare job or a vacant job in the Christian church. In fact, there'd be queues of people wanting to serve, not to serve themselves, but to serve the Christ who said, I am among you as one who serves. I wonder, is that your attitude? I am among you as one who serves. So I say to you this morning, wash one another's feet. Maybe there's a job you're turning your nose up at. Oh, that's not for me. Wash one another's feet. That's what Jesus said. As we move to a conclusion then, look at the last verse, 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Notice Jesus is promising blessing. You'll be blessed if you do them. Your soul will be blessed. Your Christian life will be blessed. You will be enriched as a Christian, but only if you do. You will be blessed if you do them. The Lord loves to reward the willing. He doesn't reward the unwilling. He rewards the willing. You'll be blessed if you do them. I was going to finish there, but I felt compelled yesterday just to highlight the subplot that's going on here in John chapter 13, because Judas keeps coming up time after time after time again. I was going to leave this bit out, but I felt I had to come back to this. He's referred to in verse 2, verse 11, verse 18, verse 19, verse 21, and down to verse 30 and other times. Let me remind you, Jesus washed Judas' feet, the traitor. He washed his feet. He knew his heart because Jesus said he knew his heart. But when he washed his feet, it was like an appeal to Judas. Judas, soften your heart. Judas, repent of what you're planning. Judas, surrender to my agenda. But Judas didn't. Judas wouldn't. And in verse 30, when he went out from the upper room, John's gospel records it was night. Literally night, but also spiritually night. Judas went out into the darkness because Judas was a son of the darkness. And I wonder, why did he resist this appeal from Christ? And is it the washing of his feet that's the last straw? I suspect it is. Judas wanted a warrior Messiah. He wanted a revolutionary leader. He wanted the King of Glory to be unveiled now in all his splendor and glory. That would come, yes, but Judas wanted it now. He didn't want to wait for God's time. And so he turned traitor because serving just wasn't Judas's idea of being in the kingdom of God. I think that's the point, isn't it? Serving wasn't Judas's idea of being in the kingdom of God. Could I ask you this morning, that's a test, isn't it, of whether you're really a Christian or not. Do you see it as being a servant? There are people who call themselves Christians, but you couldn't get them to serve for love nor money. There are people you couldn't get them to give of their time, of their talents, of their tears for the work of the kingdom. Oh, they'll pour themselves into their business. They'll pour themselves into their sport or their hobby. They'll pour themselves into their whatever. There's a warning here, isn't there, from Judas. I'm not saying, you know, to serve God's the only thing, you know, in a sense of doing a job's the only thing. I mean, you can have a hobby. You can have a business. You can have a family and pour yourself into those, but the challenge here is of Judas. Because if we're saying today, you know, I don't really want to serve, it's perhaps a sign you're not really a believer at all. Judas despised service, and it was a sign he wasn't a believer. But I don't want to end with Judas, I want to end with Jesus, the servant king, and simply to ask the question, who are you with? Are you with Judas or are you with Jesus? Who are you with? Willingness to serve and willingness to do anything for Jesus is the marker of the servant. It's the marker of the servant. You'll do anything for Christ. You call him Lord, well then, if he's your Lord, you have to do anything for him. But Judas was saying, well, you know, I'll only be happy if it's this way or that way or the other way, you know. He wasn't really a servant. And you and I are called to foster this attitude of service for Christ who served us on the cross and to say, Lord, here am I. Send me, Lord. What do you want me to do, Lord? How can I be useful in the service of your kingdom? Pray in those terms. Let's pray.